I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit unusual. Turn off your cell phones, please. Or grind them under your boot. Turn them off, please. Don't have them on. Or at least put them on mute if it's too great a separation anxiety for you to turn them off. Put them on mute and put them away from your hands so that you won't have them, because I want to take you back to the primordial time in which they did not exist, which is surprisingly not all that long ago, actually. You know, when Matt said he was going to play some old songs, I was hoping he was going to say, we're going to sing the hymn by Andrew of Crete from the 4th century A.D. Christian, have you seen them on the holy ground? Now, you got to read that hymn, man. It's an awesome hymn. So the 80s is not old. Yeah, that's yesterday's hit, actually. Yep. Today, if you have your physical Bible with you, there goes a Bible marker. I'll get that later. If you have your Bible with you, oh, thank you, Marcy. You're an angel. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Isaiah. What's so funny? No. I said, if you have your Bible with you, if you have only your cell phone, turn it off, put it away. And if later on you find out I was reading from the Koran, you can call me, all right? I'll read clearly and loudly. I thought for a moment you meant that Isaiah had mystically appeared on the screen, and I thought, are you kidding? Well, this is from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 6. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to smiters and my cheek to those who pulled out my beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. What our brother Chris shared earlier about God's word was rather apropos. It doesn't really surprise me. When the Spirit is speaking to his church, he will say the same thing Jesus said to people on occasion, truly, truly, I say to you, which, by the way, is the word amen. We end our prayers with amen. Jesus would start by saying amen, amen. And then he would say what he was going to say. And it's kind of odd, because do you think Jesus ever actually told a lie? So he was saying, pay attention, pay attention. So when I hear something and I hear it again from the Lord, I know God is saying we need to listen to this. There may be a time, and this is actually one of the reasons why I asked you to get rid of your cell phone, where you won't have your cell phone. You may be thrown in prison. You know that if we followed Christ through an era where we have been so blessed, God has strewn flowers on the way for us. We have been in a time of great ease as a people, and have had the luxury of gathering together like this without fear that anyone is going to come with jackboots and pull us out and throw us into prison. It's not like that in other parts of the world. And when I see some of the disturbing trends in Canada, I promise I'm not going to be all negative today, okay? I'm just saying, you may lose your cell phone, so get rid of it now, would you please? Because here's the thing. What you will take with you wherever you go is the word that God writes on your heart. That word can never be taken away from you, because it wasn't given by man, it was given by God, and it will always be with you. And so today I want to share with you 10 words that God has written on my heart. And then I don't mean 10 separate stories, okay? I literally mean 10 words, so don't get all trembly. And then I want to share with you 4 words that a dear saint of God had written on her heart by the Lord, and that she wrote on my heart. And then we'll have communion. And I pray that God will write not these words on your heart, but that he will cause you to open your heart to him and be a tabula rasa, a blank tablet where you say, Lord, write on me your word. write on me what you want me to know and what you want others to know through me, who you want me to be. Communicate, Lord, through me. Make me your clearinghouse. As a teacher in the Christian school for many years, and I'm going to try not to be long-winded this morning. Matt made this terrible mistake, and I keep telling him not to do it. He asked me to do this weeks ago. And when that happens, I think about things for way too long. And I become, I don't know, did you get your kids or your grandkids one of those toys that you pull it backwards and it gets wound up and you let it go and pshoom? Yeah. But if it happens enough, I get so that I just seize up and I don't know what to say. And so all these different things have been going through my heart. So I'm going to try and, I asked the Lord, I got up at 5:30 this morning and I said, Lord, still my heart. And speak your word in me and through me. And then it came to me at that point what it was that I was supposed to speak on. And that's why I can't do things in advance, Matt. So I want to share with you 10 words that God wrote on my heart. And this happened, and it is very apropos to this idea of God writing on your heart and his word being living and not just on the pages of a book. But as the word that is here gets taken and inscribed here, it comes alive. And what is living in God gives life to others. And you become the manna of God. This is a very exciting thing, guys. It's a very exciting thing. The Lord's Supper is emblematic of so many things. His body, but we are his body. And as we participate in his word, which was like the manna that came down from heaven in the Old Testament, which kept people alive in Christ. And if I go down this road, I'll never get through. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to go back to where I was. That's called self-control. As close as I get. You know, it's interesting because although I became a teacher and taught for about 30 years, I didn't get started until I was almost 30 years of age. I worked in factories for almost 10 years of my life. And it's interesting that in the years that I taught, and for those of you who are young and are contemplating, why am I doing what I am currently doing? What's this got to do with God's purposes in my life? I want you to listen closely. The years that I spent in factories were an absolute treasure trove of material when I taught. I almost never used illustrations as a teacher that came out of my teaching career. It came out of my time driving forklift trucks through bathrooms, for example. True story. Making liquid paper, which I made for a number of years, and some people think it explains the way I think. It may be true. If you know anything about liquid paper, I don't need to develop that theme any further. But this happened, this story that I want to share with you today, happened one day when I was working. I was actually driving a forklift truck in the plant where I was making liquid paper. And as I was driving the forklift truck towards the room in which I was going to make the batch, a word of the Lord came to me. And here's the word, 10 words. Better than a light and safer than a known way. Better than a light and safer than a known way. Scripture says the fool relies on his own understanding. We got lights. We have our understanding of things, and we tend to walk by the light of our understanding, and we sometimes end up in hopeless confusion. We can try and guide ourselves by what other people say, but there's something better than a light and safer than a known way. And the word was so powerful, it seized me. How many of you have had that experience where a word comes to you and just seizes you, and it's like all you can think about is that word? You know, it is so powerful, and it's beautiful. God's word does one of two things to me. It gets me so excited that I just have to share it. It always worries me when people stand up and leave while I'm speaking. I think, have I really offended that many people already? Anyways, thank you, brother. You are such an angel. Better disguised than the last angel, but an angel nonetheless. It gets me so excited that I just have to share or do something with it, or it sets me in a deep place of rest. Do you know what I mean? I hope you do. I hope you have this experience where God's word becomes to you that thing that gives you deep rest. Do you know that Jesus is your Sabbath? He is your rest. Judy and I were sharing before the service that how much we'd missed Wednesday, which has become a kind of a Sabbath to us and to Hugh and Deb and others that come for prayer. But there's a Sabbath that we take with us wherever we go. And that's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which, by the way, is not a hammock. That's not an instrument of rest. It's an instrument of work. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And the scripture that I read to you at the beginning is the scripture that was so important to me as a teacher. I wrote teacher beside it because this idea that God wakens your ear every day to speak to you so that you can speak to others and give them rest and give them encouragement is such a beautiful thing. And you don't have to be a teacher with a degree or anything of that sort. You just have to have the teacher living inside you. And as he lives inside you, he will give you words to encourage others. Gordon, I've had some discussions about what it is to be a teacher. And I love Gord's approach to teaching. It's like this person and that person and this person. It's like a one-on-one thing and a sharing of hearts. I like speaking to a lot of people. But what I have discovered over the years is it's only the things that get written into my heart that stay with me. And those things, however God puts them there, are permanent, and they allow me to refresh others and to encourage them as well. So for those of you who are young and wondering, why am I going through these things, give God time. Give him your life and give him time and strap in for the adventure. I have a feeling the adventure is going to get more intense. Praise God. Safer than a light and better than a known way. Well, it haunted me, and I started searching through Scripture to find that verse because it wouldn't leave me alone. And I looked and I looked, and I'm going to confess this, a proud person. I don't like to ask other people for help. I like to find things myself. And this is the main reason why I told you to put your cell phone away. Because if you hadn't done so, some of you would be going, safer than a light, better than a known way. Where's that from? Right? Am I right? Come on. Yeah, of course. And I taught enough students who could text while talking to me that I know people can do that. That's why you got to put it away, right? Well, I don't think what I'm sharing with you today could have happened to me if I'd been living now, because I would have done the same thing. I would have reached for my phone, or I would have turned on my computer, and I would have gone to the great God Google and said, where is this found? Right? Yes, there is some sarcasm in that, but don't we have reference to Google for many things? You know, we were confused about what we need to do. We look to Google. I'm not going to go there. I know people are getting real worried. I'll let the Lord deal with that with you, but there are things that stop us from relying on God the way we should. So I started searching Scripture, and I was pretty sure it wasn't in the New Testament. I went and I looked. I remembered the passages where Christ talked about being the light of the world in John chapter 9 and in John chapter 11. And though they agreed with this Scripture, because Thomas said to him, when Jesus wanted to go back into Judea, remember when Lazarus was dead, Thomas said, Lord, you can't go there. They're trying to kill you. And Jesus said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Right? Don't worry about that, Thomas. And it wasn't in John chapter 9 either, or where Jesus healed the blind man. You remember? In one of his cruelest acts of compassion, when he sent a blind man on a journey. I love God's sense of humor. Who would not go on a journey if it was to find sight? And he did, and he saw. Okay, there I go, down the rabbit hole. Safer than a light, and better than a light, and safer than a known way. Well, it wasn't in the New Testament, I knew, and I thought, it must be in Isaiah, and I love Isaiah. I knew there were a lot of passages in Isaiah that talked about light and darkness, and in this very passage we are looking at here, there's an awesome one. Let me just read this to you quickly. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, yet walks in darkness and has no light? You know, when you think of that, isn't that the antithesis of what Jesus said? But then isn't Jesus the servant? Wasn't Jesus walking through things that others thought were darkness? But he was the light of the world. And he brought light into the dark places that he went, including, praise God, death. Because he walked into it for us, it's no longer a dark place for us. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And this passage, actually, if you look at it, it's the end of chapter 50 and beginning of 51 later when you can turn your phones back on. You can look that one up and read it. It is an amazing section, but it's not the right one. Well, so finally, you know, as I was thinking about it, you know how it is. You begin, where did I hear this verse? And I remembered it was from a pastor in our church, Dr. Grace Irwin. Now, Grace Irwin, I wish I could shut up and make her come and speak to you. Because she was one of the most amazing people I ever met in my life. She was still skating every week when she was in her 80s. She wrote 7 books that have been published in 7 different languages. I'll give you some of the titles if you want later. I used to sit behind Grace in church when she was not preaching and watch her. She was always following along in the Greek. I loved Grace. She was so amazing. I'm just going to share one little Grace thing, okay? When she was 103 years old, I went to her birthday party, and I hadn't seen her in a number of years because I was living in BC. I'd gone back to Ontario. And when I walked into the room that she was in, she looked up and said, Cam, my son. I'll never forget that, man, I tell you. Anyways, Grace, I said, Grace, I remember it was you that read this verse, and I cannot find it. Will you please tell me where the verse is, better than a light and safer than a known way? And she said, Cam, you poor chump. She always told it the way it was. That's not in the Bible. I said, it's not? She said, no, that's a poem. It's by Minnie Louise Haskins. I read that at New Year's a few years ago. It was quoted by King George VI. To the people of England during the darkest days of the Second World War. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may step out into the unknown. And he said to me, step out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way. Man, I'm glad I didn't Google that. Because here's the thing, you see. I have a very, very stodgy and conservative view of Scripture. I happen to believe it's God's word. It's not the living word. That happens when it comes in you and comes alive. And it happened when it came into the little baby in Bethlehem and came alive and gave life to the world. But it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll pierce you if you're not careful. And if God's good to you. And because it came to me this way, here's my point. It spoke to me with the authority of Scripture. Are you with me? Because I was sure it was from the Bible. Because you see, it was from the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God spoke it into my heart and spoke it to me with an authority that's like Scripture. Now, I'm not adding it to my Bible and saying, you better accept this as Scripture. No, I needed it. But when I go and I look at that verse from this poem, and I look at scriptural truth, it matches up perfectly. It's absolutely true. And that's the way Scripture works, by the way. You go through, you find a Scripture, you go, what the heck? This is weird and peculiar. And you live with it, and you keep it like Mary did. You ponder these things in your heart. And then God will show you through your life and other things, look at how this matches up. I was thinking of a really old hymn, Matt. I didn't look it up, but it goes something like this. How well thy... How wise and holy is thy word, how well thy blessed truths agree. It is so true, guys, that God's word, it's like alive within itself, like a nerve cells and things that reinforce and build up and reinterpret and show you new meanings all the time, so that you can look at a verse you've looked at 100 times before and suddenly it'll glow to you in a way you've never seen it before. How many of you have actually been reading a verse in the Bible and said, that wasn't there before? Come on, have you had that experience? That is such an awesome experience. Eleanor, you've had that experience? Yeah, many times. It helps to be forgetful, by the way. But anyhow, it's true, you know, and then suddenly it will vibrate in a way, and now I have another story, but I'm not going to tell it. No, I ain't going to be disciplined. I'm going on. So those are the 10 words that God wrote in my heart one day, and they've stuck with me all my life. And if I'd had my Google, they probably would not have. You with me? So give God a place to write in your heart. Let him write. Maybe tell Google to take a time out. Let God's word work with you. I'm going to say this too, just quickly, and not to lay anything on you, but when you put away the cell phone and pick up your actual Bible, the only way you're going to find the verse you're thinking about is by searching. And do you know how often the search is every bit as rewarding as the finding, the discovery, and all the things you will discover along the way that you will never discover without Google? Now, I am not dissing Bible Gateway and all that, and I use them all the time. Marcy knows this. She's in my Bible study group. We actually use it when we're studying online. I'm not a complete Luddite. I'm just a partial Luddite. But I do believe that as you give God the liberty to teach you, he will write things on your heart. Whereas if you take the quick and easy route, you'll find out what you want and you'll forget about it in 5 minutes. 4 words that God wrote in my heart from a dear saint that I met. How many of you would like to live in a place called Runnymede Home for the Incurables? Now, I asked Matt if I told this story, and I may have done so, but I'm going to quote Peter in my defense if I did so, because Peter said, to repeat the same thing is not tedious for me, and it's safe for you. I like scripture when it comes to my aid that way. And if I've told you this story before, I don't feel badly because I heard this story. I was trying to think, how many times did I hear this story? Well, it was certainly well over a dozen times. Runnymede Home for the Incurable. It was a former public school. If you go and look at the residential school over here on the Kamloops land, there were a myriad of schools that were built in that exact mold, old brick, red brick schoolhouses all across this country. And children of every type were exiled to them and spent their lives learning in those places. But one of them was turned into a hospital and called Runnymede Home for the Incurables. What a lovely place. That just lifts your spirit. Where do you live? Runnymede Home for the Incurables. Only you'd never get to tell anyone that because you never got out. You were in it and you were locked in there, and that's where you were. I know about Runnymede Home for the Incurables because it was in the neighborhood in a high park where my wife and I met the Lord, and my mom used to visit people in that hospital. I still remember some of their names, Nellie McFarlane, Mrs. Carroll, and Violet Parks. And because I'm not particularly, I'm actually very timid. You might not think that's true, but I'm very timid. And I was a little bit worried about going into a hospital, strange, especially a place called the Home for the Incurables, and talking to people that I had never met before. So I went and I started visiting the same people that my mom had been visiting, and I met some new ones as well, but I'm just going to stick to the main high road here and tell you about Violet Parks. When I met Violet Park, her hands were twisted like pretzels. And when I first met her, she was still able to move her hands well enough that she could do a jigsaw puzzle. She could only do a little part of it, and then she had to wait for one of the attendants in the hospital to come and move the page enough that she could do another part of it. And she would sit there completely patiently. She didn't cry out or anything like that, and she'd wait for them to come along and move it for her so she could do the next part. And many times when I went to visit Violet, she was in the middle of doing her crossword, and I would move it for her so that she could do a bit more. At one point, a careless nurse moved her violently and broke her arm. And ever thereafter, Violet could no longer do crossword puzzles. Before I met Violet, she'd had enough liberty in her movement, even though she was quite crippled, to paint a picture of Mary. And if I had had the organizational skills to do this, I would have sent that picture so I could put it up here on the back for you, because it was a beautiful picture of Mary holding Jesus. And the reason that became so important to me was it was like every time I went to visit Violet, like she was holding Jesus. He was inside her. He was inside her twisted, crippled body, which was so racked with pain. And I don't want to make Violet into somebody she wasn't. She had a temper, and she could get mad. She was furious when they broke her arm. That would be like somebody putting mud over a hole that you could see the sky through when that was the only aperture, you know? She had so little that she could do. But in all the years that I went to see Violet, there was one thing that happened every time. Every time. She would say to me, "Have I ever told you about the time Jesus spoke to me?" Have you got an aged grandparent who goes, "Did I ever tell you about the time?" You know, like that, right? Only she didn't have that kind of voice. But she would always say the same thing, and there's no way she couldn't know that she'd told me before, because everybody who met Violet heard this story. She was God's apostle in that place. Everybody in that place knew Violet's story. Anyone who crossed her path knew her story. "Did I ever tell you about the time that Jesus spoke to me?" When Violet was a young person, I believe she'd been brought up in a religious home, but she had no living relationship with God. And as she became more and more crippled, the church and her faith, such as it was, became more important to her. And there was a man in Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Now, if you ever have been in Toronto, first of all, my sympathies. But secondly, downtown, there's a thing that looks like the latrine of the gods. It's called the Eaton Center. It looks like a gigantic washroom. They've got like, I think they thought they were being cool and modern or whatever, but it has all this tiling on it, and it looks like a giant washroom. It's kind of nice inside, but from the outside, it's like, are you kidding? What were you thinking? Anyhow, the one wise thing they did is when they built this, guess what? They built it around Holy Trinity Church. They didn't tear it down. And my personal theory is they did not tear it down because that's where God spoke to Violet. That's my personal theory, and I'm sticking with it, because it's still there. Holy Trinity Church in the middle of the washroom of the gods. And I would say, to begin with, as you tend to probably say to your grandpa, no, you haven't told me. But after a little while, I said, "Yeah, Violet, you've told me before, but tell me again." And so she would tell me this story, and I'm not going to try and tell it in her exact words, but I will tell you the gist of it and what it was that Christ said to her. As Violet grew older and became more and more crippled, the man who'd been instrumental in leading her to a place of faith in Christ, his name was Franks, that was his last name, and he was a canon in the Anglican Church, in Little Trinity Church. And he'd come from England. When he got older, he retired, and he went back to England. Well, you need to understand that for Violet, as she was so crippled and couldn't go and meet anyone, she was dependent on people visiting her. And in her life, other than myself, there were three people when she was crippled who used to visit her. Adele Swan, whom I never met, but I remember her name because she used to go and visit Violet, and we never crossed paths, my mom and me. And before that, long before that, and I was a much later addition, was Canon Franks. And Canon Franks was so important in Violet's life because he was the one who had led her to a faith in Christ. And when he retired and he moved back to England, she was devastated. And it was made worse by the fact that the man who came and replaced him, Violet felt absolutely nothing from God from this man. And They have communion in the Anglican Church, and it's different than it is here, because you come to the front and you're served the elements by the priest. And Violet was so devastated and sad, but she was still in the church, and she was wheeled down to the front in her wheelchair to receive communion. And this man was moving along the row of communicants and giving the wafer to each person in turn, very much like those styro wafers that we have in like that. And so that your faith is really required to believe that this has anything to do with God at all. and so he was moving along the row of communicants, and Violet always said, and when he reached me, he touched my shoulder. This was this man that she got nothing from, but he was standing in the place of God's servant. He touched my shoulder, and when he touched my shoulder, God spoke to me, and he said, but I am here. But I am here. The Runnymede Home for the Incurables had a large parking lot because it had been a school, and it had had a staff that came and parked their cars and so forth. But in all the years that I went there, I never saw more than, I think, two or three cars in that parking lot. And I didn't, you know, you didn't have to sign up for a visitation time, let's put it that way. There were not people in there visiting. No one else was there, but I am here. And one day when I was going in to visit Violet, I remember, by the way, it was not an easy thing to do. When you follow Matthew 25, which tells you the various places where you can meet Jesus if you're so inclined, you'll find that it's in the prisons and in the hospitals and among the outcasts, among the strangers, among the hungry. He says, that's where you find me. And you know what? If you decide to do that, you're going to walk through a windstorm sometimes. It's not easy to do. It's hard to go into prisons. How many of you have done some prison ministry? And you know what I'm talking about then. It's not an easy place to go. It's a hard place to go. And I remember many times I would be riding on the bus coming home from work, and I was driving by. We were coming up to a Runnymede Home for the Incurables. I thought, should I go and visit Violet tonight? I'm so tired. And I never did go. I don't want to make something that is untrue. I never went more than once a week, and usually once every 2 weeks. But every now and then I go, yes, let's do it. And I pull the thing. And I remember one day I got off the bus, and I was walking up the steps to Runnymede Home for the Incurables. And the Lord whispered a word into my heart, where I am, there shall my servant be also. And I thought it was a word to me, that the Lord was saying, I'm there, so you need to go. And then suddenly I realized, he was telling me about Violet. Where she was, he was also, but I am here. So when I visited Violet, I was visiting Christ. And he was writing something in my heart that I've never forgotten. Now you tell me something. Would you have prayed that Violet would be healed and get up and walk? How many would you do that? How many of you would pray that prayer and say, Lord, I want to see her walk? This shocks me somewhat. How many of you would pray that? Lord, I want to see her walk. I want to see her get up. I want to see her dance. I remember asking Violet one time, I said, Violet, if you could get out of that chair, what would you do? She said, I would run down this hallway so fast. But then I asked her another time, I said, Violet, do you ever wish that you just could die and go home and be with the Lord? She said, no. So what's going to happen when you get into heaven? She said, I'll run down the hallway so fast. So she knew that release was there, but she was content where God put her. He gave her this rich ministry, guys. And today, Violet's testimony to the Lord has gone out to a whole new group of people. That was his word to her. He wrote it in her heart. He's written it in my heart. And you know what? Again, it checks out with Scripture. But I am here. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He'll always be with us. Now, my wife said to me, Cam, what's the therefore do? I knew she wasn't going to come today, so she said, what are you going to talk about? And I said, well, I'll tell them about, you remember about the safer than a light, better than a light and safer than no one way? Yeah. I said, I'm going to tell them about Violet. Okay. Don't forget, therefore do. I thought, what do you mean, therefore do? Like, what's the upshot? What do we do with that? And I was thinking about it. Open your heart. Let God write in your heart. Let him write in your heart. Don't tell him how it has to go. Be his tablet. Have you got the courage to say, God, I don't know whether you're calling me to vigor and health or to sickness, or where am I going to serve you, Lord? Say, Lord, I'm yours. Write on me what you want to write on me. Speak through me what you need to speak through me. Be his tablet so that others may read and run who read it to the Savior who died for them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the amazing opportunity of ministering to your people. Lord, week by week, they become more precious to me, God, because I see them here, Lord, in your house. They have this weird habit of coming here and of hearing your word and celebrating your presence, and there's nothing they would rather do, and I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for you allowing me to be part of that, and I pray, God, that through this year, we will see a growth. Lord, as we reflect on these things and how you are with people through darkness and suffering, we know that you are the God of the resurrection, Lord, and that you do bring healing to people. And Lord, we by no means say, you need to work the way we're seeing it. No, no, no. Lord, we ask that you do what brings you joy and gives you pleasure and brings your name glory in Christ's name. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to have communion, so I'm going to get.
Thank you, Cam. We just came through the Christmas season. You know, we remember all these things and about Jesus' birth and the miraculous birth that he had, and how amazing it was, and all the promises that were going to follow. And now we get to do something even more special, where we get to remember why he did it, why he came, the reason he's here, why he did it. Communion is, like, I've been going to church my whole life. I remember doing all sorts of different church things, little events here and there, but the things I remember most were the communion Sundays. It was 12 times a year. So it was just once a month, that's what we would do. And these communion Sundays, as I've grown up and I've gotten to experience this practice the 12 times a year, it became real to me that this just isn't, it's not a symbolic event that we're just doing. We're not just coming to eat bread and drink juice and read the Bible and do something. This is real. This is real. What we declare here, what we remember here, this is reality. Something that has happened, something that needed to happen. Jesus going to the cross, sacrificing himself, is something we can't forget for countless reasons. Jesus wanted to give us a way to experience him, not alone. So you see, as Jesus did with his disciples, he does with us today. This is one of the very few things that we know of that Jesus did with his disciples. There's many other things, but this is something that has been carried on through all of history. Communion has been with us since the start. That's something that just makes it even more beautiful. You see, we live with Jesus, we partake with Jesus. This is why we do this today. A unity with Jesus that has never been broken and never will be broken. Something we will never lose is this moment, this experience, this. And we get to do it together as a family, united. And an important aspect I want you to consider before you come to get the bread and before you come to get the juice, as you're sitting here even just now, sit back and think, what does this mean to you? Because this isn't a meaningless thing. We're told that in the Bible, the people who are allowed to come to the front and partake in this are those who have accepted Jesus into their hearts as their Lord and Savior. And if that's not you today, we're not trying to single you out or anything. We're not trying to say, oh, there's some elite class that have done this. But this is something we intimately do with Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus today, I want to encourage you to know him. Like Cam said, open your heart. Let him write on it today. It's exciting, it's good, and it's wonderful. So what does communion mean to you? Why do I do it? Because without him, we're nothing. So Lord, today I acknowledge that you are everything. and I join you in your body and in your blood, the bread and the juice. Jesus, I join you today to partake in what you've done, to experience what you've done, but to also surrender to you. So I want to invite you to the front. We just have two tables today. There's gluten-free on this side, so if you need a gluten-free cracker, feel free to come over here and just come forward, just make a nice little line, and then go back to your seat when you're ready. So I invite you to come and take your juice and bread today.
God.
God, you're so good to us. Jesus, you're so good to us. Church, would you stand with me today? Let's read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance for me." The body broken for us so that we may live free and loved for our whole lives, free from the grips of sin and free to live in the love he freely gives. Let's eat the bread together. And now we read, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." The blood that sealed a relationship that would last forever, that we stand here today knowing he will not leave us, he will not forsake us. Let us drink the juice together. Jesus, as you gave us our all today, we give you our all today. Lord, open our hearts to hear you. Open our hearts for you to freely write on us so that we know who we are in you, that we can respond to you in the ways we need to respond. And Lord, that this would be an active and living life for you, solely to you. Lord, we honor you today. We thank you. We love you more than anything. We give it all to you for all the glory and the honor and the praise. I do this with the youth all the time. I'm going to have everybody on three say amen. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. I love it. Thank you, guys. Amen.
We're gonna close the service here, but as we close, I just wanted to say, I said, if you're going to Aches, like I said, 12, it's probably going to be more like 12:30 to 1, so that's the time. Have an awesome Sunday.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good.